Let's open with a word of prayer. Our Father, thank you so much for the blessing of just being able to have such access to your word. It's powerful, it's anointed, it's living, it's unique. You know what? Everything else is going to pass away, but you tell us not one jot or tittle of your word will pass away. And then at the end of time, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we'll be judged by the standard of what was in your word. And then, Father, this morning as we hear it, we want to be women who live it. And we've been learning that it is equal to being filled with the Spirit. Letting the Word of Christ dwell in us richly is the very same thing as being filled with your Spirit, because they have the very same results in Scripture. And so this morning as we come, we're so wise to come and expose ourselves to the powerful Word that you've given us. And so this morning, just impact, explode your Word upon our lives, Father, that we might be women who know how to live. And we're living in such crazy times, and we need an anchor. And your word is an anchor. We can take it to the bank. We can build our life upon it. It's a sure foundation. And so speak very personally to us this morning through the powerful word that you've given us. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now turn to Ephesians 5. And we've been looking at a section here that starts in verse 15, let me look, and goes all the way through verse 21. And I want to just start by reading it in totality, and then we're going to really this morning just camp on verse 20. Starting in verse 15, "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise women, but as wise, making the most of your time before the days are evil, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." Now that's our text, and we've been learning in our recent lessons about what Paul calls walking the worthy walk. Walking worthy of your calling. In fact, we've seen so many wonderful and challenging things just out of this little portion of Scripture as we've studied together. And we see that the major truth of walking the worthy walk is in verse 18. Look at verse 18 with me. In fact, I told you, if the book of Ephesians were a mountain or a mountain range, verse 18 would be the highest peak of the book or of the mountain range. And at the end of that verse, you see a command there, and that command is, be filled with the Spirit. And that's really the heart of the Christian life. It's really the key to walking a worthy walk. It's being Spirit-filled. Being a Spirit-filled Christian. Now, you know what? It's very possible for me to be born again, saved, marked for all eternity, and then to live the rest of my life walking in my own flesh and not walking by the Spirit of God, not controlled by the Spirit of God, not directed by the Spirit of God, not yielding to the Spirit of God. But if I really, really want to walk a powerful, victorious Christian life style, I'm going to have to walk yielded to the Spirit and filled with the Spirit of God. So being filled with the Spirit becomes a key to walking worthy. Now, I told you in the Greek that that command really could be read this way. Be being continuously kept filled with the Holy Spirit. Because you know what? It's a moment by moment, hour by hour, day by day, month by month, year by year thing. It's not that I just get saved and one time I'm filled with the Spirit and that's it. It's a constant filling. Remember, I gave you the word pictures for the word filled. And it's like you put the sail up, and the wind fills the sail and moves the ship along. And so I put up my sail of faith, and the Spirit of God comes, and I'm moved by the Spirit of God in my life because He's filling me. He's filling my sails. And that's a constant day by day, hour by hour, moment by moment thing. And when we studied that, we looked in Colossians, and I said this in my prayer. There's a parallel passage. And it starts in Colossians, and it says this: let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And then it gives the very same results: singing, thankfulness, submission. It affects children, it affects marriages, it affects your work environment, it affects everything in your life. And so we've been seeing that being filled with the Spirit and letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly are parallel things. You say, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? It means to be filled with the word of God is what it means. And I told you that week, I don't understand people who have such a casual attitude toward the word of God. They'll let it go before everything else. And it's actually the very key to prayer and to living a victorious Christian life. Letting your mind think biblically, knowing doctrine, filling yourself with the word of God. And when you're not filled or controlled by the Spirit, when you're sitting in your flesh in the driver's seat, what'll happen spiritually is you'll flatline. And you don't have progress spiritually. But if I'm filled with the Spirit of God, then it is possible for me, just little old me, nobody Teresa, to experience the power of God in my life. Now that is awesome to me. It's possible for me to learn and to know how to walk in my life according to the will of God. I mean, it's just wonderful. I can know His blessing. And it's the most exciting thing to me to live the Spirit-filled life. And the growing times of your life are going to be when you put up your sail of faith and the Spirit of God fills your sail and He's moving you along. And those are the times when you will grow. Now, every believer, we said, possesses the Spirit. You don't get just the toe. You don't get just the finger. He's a whole person. And when you got saved, He moved right in. You got the whole Holy Spirit. Not part of Him, all of Him. Now, the problem is I have to learn to yield my self-will and to give Him the privilege of sitting in the driver's seat and for me to cooperate with who's in me. And I have to learn how to do that, to let Him fill me, to each moment to yield my life to the Spirit of God. Now, if you go and do a study in the New Testament, all the key leaders in the New Testament were characterized specifically as being people filled with the Spirit. Let me give you a few of them. Well, there was Jesus. Then there was Peter, Stephen, Paul, Barnabas, John the Baptist, just to name a few. And if you study about them, that's what characterized them. They were Spirit-filled. Now, in order to function in your life, you're going to have to be filled with the Spirit of God. If you want to function in the powerful way, that is absolutely key. That is like the starting place. That's where it all starts. And that's what happened in the New Testament. When just ordinary fishermen and ordinary tax collectors and ordinary Samaritan women sitting by a well who had problems. Ordinary people that encountered God and the Spirit of God filled them. And you know what it said about them? They turned the world upside down. Ordinary people. Now, when you, as an ordinary woman, are filled with the Spirit of God, I just want to warn you in advance. Just get ready. There's no telling what God wants to do in your world of influence as you are Spirit-led. It's exciting to think about. I want you to go to Galatians 3. Now, just keep your finger there in Ephesians. So put a marker there. Let's go to Galatians 3, and let's start there this morning, and let me show you something. I want you to go to verse 3. Because this reality of yielding to the Holy Spirit who's in you That reality, you see, that releases divine power in your life that gives you, enables you to do things that only God can do. Don't you want to experience things in your life that only God can do? I'm limited. I can't do anything. But when I let Him fill me, I get to be a worker with God. I get to see what He could do. And I'm telling you, He does amazing things. Now look at verse 3 of Galatians 3. And here Paul is talking to the Galatian people, and he says to them, "Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh?" In other words, he's saying, you know what? When you got saved, that was all a work of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit took you and placed you, remember that unique metaphor that gives us in the New Testament for the church? The body. The Spirit did that. He took you and placed you in the body of Christ. It was a work of the Spirit. It was a miraculous work of the Spirit. And so in other words, he's saying, do you think you began this Christian life by the Spirit? Now do you think you're just going to put the Spirit on the shelf and you're going to perfect yourself in your own power, in your own flesh? Do you think it's possible that what began in the Spirit can be perfected by the flesh? Well, what's the obvious answer? Absolutely not. You see, we were born again by the Spirit, and you're going to become mature and grow as a Christian by the Spirit. Now, God doesn't just save us and then say to us, "Now look, I got you saved. Now you just go out there and try real, real hard to be good and do everything that I told you to do. I mean, really, really try hard." That's not what He tells you. He says, "I want you to decrease, and I want My Spirit to increase in your life." And the result? You're walking in a powerful way. Now, this is a huge truth that we have to know as Christians. It's a huge truth. And once again, I mean, at salvation, I bring nothing to the table. He saved me. He indwells me. He empowers me. He guides me. He blesses me. He grows me. It's all of Him. So who gets all the glory for it? He does. He does. He does not share His glory with anyone. He is the King of glory. And I just want to say, I just appreciate the Holy Spirit. I really do. I enjoy Him so much. Sometimes I just think about it. I think, "You're in me. Oh my gosh, He's in me." And He fills me. And then there are results. Now, what are the results of being filled with the Spirit? That's what we've been studying. And we've been going like a complete slow turtle through these verses. So hope I'm not going so slow that you can't keep it together. But the first result we saw was singing. And the point is this. When you're filled with the Spirit, you know what the Spirit gives you? He gives you a heart of joy. And it literally overflows with a song. And it happens inside of us. Now, as we study chapters 1 through 3, we learn so many wonderful doctrinal realities about what it means to be in Christ. I mean, when I study that, when I see what everything God has done for me through Christ and placing His Spirit in me, you know what? It just makes me want to jump for joy. I want to rejoice. I say to myself, "Can this be true?" And my heart just gets full of joy, and it makes me want to sing and make melody in my heart. Now, I have a confession to make to y'all. I really do listen to myself on the bragging post. And you know why? It's because I don't want to forget what I've taught you. And because I'm 59 and I'm old now, I really can't remember very much. And so I just need to be reminded. And sometimes when I get home, I'll just take my own handout that's blank, and I'll sit down and say, "Can I fill this out? Do I even remember what I taught you?" And so I'll do that. And sometimes it's really tough. But as I let the Word of Christ dwell in my heart richly, as I go over these truths, I mean, about 2 years ago, I taught 1st and 2nd Peter on Thursday mornings. That was the most powerful two books. And I just told myself, I don't want to forget this. And I listen to it over and over because I want to hear the truth of God's word so that it encourages me. It fills me with joy. It helps me to think rightly. And as I let God's word dwell in my heart richly, it affects me. I mean, I'm not the same. I understand my life is in his hands. My family's life is in his hands. He is seated on his throne. His spirit is in me and is mine. And I just say this is such wonderful truth. And it makes me want to sing. Now I wish I could sing like Leah Stewart. But I can't. But it doesn't matter. God accepts my old scraggly voice. I wish I could sing like my sister Gina. Oh my gosh, she's an opera singer. Y'all ought to hear her sing. She's amazing. But I can be whole. You know, and even though I had a rough, very dysfunctional beginning in my life, in Christ, I had a whole new chance. And he's made me whole. I'm all together. That is so funny that I'm an all together person. But it's all because of Christ. I'm right with God. I'm right on the inside. I have peace. He controls me by his Spirit. Now, today we're going to look at the second result. First result is what? Singing. Making melody in your heart. Joy in your heart. Don't you want that? It comes by being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, the second result of a Spirit-filled person, he is going to be one who says thanks to God. And so the second result is going to be thankfulness. Now, I want to say it this way. The Spirit-filled, Christ-conscious, Word-filled, obedient, faithful Christian will give thanks in everything to God. Who knows Psalm 100? I wrote this down. I forgot to look up the part. I couldn't remember. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Oh, be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. What's the next phrase? I forgot. Mercy. His mercy endures forever to all generations. I thought there was one phrase I forgot. But look at Ephesians 5:20. This is how it says it in Ephesians 5:20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how are you to enter God's throne room when you pray? You're to enter with praise and what? Thanksgiving. And you know, just me personally, in my own personal time with God, you know when I pray the most is when I'm driving. Or a lot of times, because I'm old now, I wake up at night. And I can't sleep. And I'll just start praying. And as I start thanking him for all he's done for me, I just become overwhelmed. I'm just so grateful. I mean, I did not deserve his mercy. I did not deserve his grace. I don't deserve to be your Sunday school teacher. I don't. I mean, I don't deserve to have such a blessed family. I don't deserve to be able to serve him in any way. And as I worship him, I just can become overwhelmed with a heart of gratefulness and thanksgiving. To think that I have the Spirit of God in me. Just to understand, do you know who God loves to use? Just broken people. Just broken people who are filled with his Spirit. Isn't that amazing? I just think it's so awesome. I just love it about the Christian life. And it just makes me want to cry out, thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for me. I'm overwhelmed. Where would I be without you? I can't even imagine where I would be had I not come to Christ. Because he transformed my family. He transformed my marriage. And I mean, when I got saved, Bill got a new wife. He gave me wisdom as I was raising my children. I mean, I didn't have good role models that I could draw from. He's been to me everything I've ever needed. And as I've lived along that path and I've made mistakes, He's washed me. He's restored me. He still uses me. And it just doesn't get any better than this. And I could go on all day long. Jesus is mine. And I am His. And it fills my heart with joy. And it fills my heart with gratefulness. And I think as you worship Him, you will find that one of your main ingredients of worship has got to be thankfulness. Now, I want to share a book with you this morning that you might want to get and read. It's called 1,000 Gifts. It's by a lady named Ann Voskamp. And this lady, I think she has 5 or 6 children. And her husband is a farmer. And farmers' lives can be tough. And she had a tragedy of losing a child. And as you read the book, you feel how that must have felt. But it left her really, really hurting and just hard things. And so she began this journey of she said, I'm going to write 1,000 things that I'm grateful for. And she began looking at life through that lens. I'm looking for things to say thank you for. Instead of focusing on my tremendous loss, I'm going to focus on what to be thankful for. And she even has a blog now, and she's become quite a name. But you might enjoy reading this book. It's written very interesting. The way she writes is very interesting. Her name is Ann Voskamp, V-O-S-K-A-M-P. But a thankful heart is really key. And really, when you have a thankful heart, that means you are crucifying self and you're recognizing God as the source of everything. And thanks has the ability to say thanks in the midst of anything. Can you say thanks in the midst of difficult circumstances? Bad circumstances? Can you, when tough times come, say, oh God be praised? Oh God be praised. Because you see, genuine, spirit-filled thanksgiving sees beyond the circumstance to the plan of God. And you know what it does? It bows the knee to the sovereignty of God because you are in His hand. And nothing can touch you unless He permits it. And I think one of the most beautiful promises in all of the Word of God is Romans 8:28. Can you say it? For God, what? Work causes all things. How many things? All things to do what? Work together for good. For who? For those who are in Christ Jesus. And I can't exactly quote it. It's not a promise for the world. I can't go up to someone who's not saved and say, oh, this is going to work together for good. But you know what? If you're born again, Spirit of God in you, God will cause everything to work together for your good. Now, that is something to be thankful about. And when you're thankful, it means you see the hand of God in every circumstance of life. In every circumstance, even in the hard times. What about in the time of death? Can you say thanks? Yes. What about situation of a difficult marriage, a job that's not very fulfilling, hard times with your children, hard times with yourself? Thankfulness can see the hand of God working in every situation. And because I'm His, I can say, I don't know how, but You've promised it. I'm putting up my sail of faith. Fill me with Your Spirit, and I'm going to walk in the truth that all things are working together for my good because I'm in Christ. I love what Job said. Job had a really tough time. I can't even imagine the sorrow of losing all 6 of your children in one day. I cannot. Then losing all of your finances, all of everything. And he said, naked came I into the world, and naked shall I leave, and that's okay. Because he recognized the Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. And then guess what he said? Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, I'm telling you, that's spiritual maturity right there. That is the confession of a spirit-filled man. That is the confession. And when you're thankful, and I'm getting this out of 2 Corinthians, this brings glory to God. Now, do you want to live a life that brings glory to Him? I know you do. You're going to have to be a thankful person. Did you know that grumbling is a very serious sin? Just ask the Israelites who had to wander 40 years in the wilderness. You know why they wandered? It's because they grumbled. And you bring glory to God when you are thankful, even in the hard times. Let's ask some questions and answer them out of this one verse. Here's the first question. When are we to be thankful? You tell me.
Always.
Write it down. Always. Always. You're thinking, well, you don't know my problem. It still says when? Always. Well, you don't know my husband. It still says what? Always. Well, you don't know my family problems. You don't know my teenagers. You don't know my children. It still says what? Always. Well, you don't know my job situation. You don't know what happened to me in my job situation. It still says always. Now, why should we be thankful always? Because that is recognizing that who is seated on the throne? God. And He's in control of your life. And do you know that through everything, through the pressures that come on your life, He's making you molded and conformed into the image of His Son. Now jot down this reference. I really meant to put it on your handout, and I forgot to. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. And I think it's first. It may be second. I was operating out of my memory, which is scary. Now listen carefully to what it says. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of Christ Jesus concerning you. Teresa, what is God's will? How can I know what God's will is? Well, I can tell you flat out one thing that I know is God's will. It is that you give thanks in how much?
Everything.
Everything. Let me give you a quote from Shakespeare. Shakespeare said this, "How sharper than a serpent's tooth it is to have a thankless child. Ingratitude, thou marble-hearted fiend." You know, even Shakespeare recognized what it is to have ingratitude in your children. Think how God must feel when we're not thankful, when we complain, when we grumble. And you see, we need to know what James 1 says. What does it say? My dear children, count it all joy when you enter various trials and temptations. Because you know what God is doing in that? He's maturing you. And you're to count it all joy. You're to be thankful because God is working in your life. Did you know one of the biggest ways He works in your life is through difficult circumstances? You will learn to trust Him in those circumstances. You will learn that. But instead, we complain. And all the Bible is asking of us, now listen to me, is to be thankful. How can I do that, Teresa? I can do it because what? I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. He'll give me the power to walk through every circumstance of life and to do it in a thankful way. And that's the will of God. Now, there are three categories of thankful people. Let's see where we fit. Number one, those who are thankful after the blessing. Well, that's so easy. I mean, God just blesses you, and you are just, woohoo, thank you, Jesus. That was wonderful. I mean, but that's biblical. You know, after the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea, they had a party because the whole Egyptian army was killed. God had done an amazing thing and delivered them. And it was like, let's sing and dance. That's the easy one. Here's one that's a little harder. Those who have the ability to give thanks before the battle begins. And they're thanking God for the victory that they know is going to come. Now, this is where faith comes in. you're living your life, you see a problem approaching, and you just say to God, I'm going to trust you, God, for strength and mercy and grace. Even in the midst of this thing that's coming, that I know is coming, I'm going to thank you in advance. And that's just like another level of spiritual maturity. Being able to thank God even before it really unfolds. Thanking God in advance. But the hardest of all is this one. And that's thanking God in the midst of the battle when it looks like you're losing. And that's tough because you're exhausted and you're tired. You know, in Daniel's day, you know the story. The king said, nobody can be worshipped or prayed to but me. Didn't bother Daniel. He went right into his room, threw his doors open. This is in Daniel chapter 6. And he prayed 3 times a day facing Jerusalem, thanking the Lord. He knew it would cost him, and it did. They threw him in the lion's den, but that was all right. He was going to give God thanks even in the midst of his trouble. And what about Jonah? I just love Jonah. I mean, we know that story, but can you imagine waking up in the belly of a whale floating in acid juices? And if you go to the book of Jonah, and it's in Jonah 2, he gives the most fabulous prayer of thanksgiving. Now, I would not have given a prayer of thanksgiving, but he did. He did. He said, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. I will offer the sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that which I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And here, he's in that fish's stomach and prays that prayer of thanksgiving, and God takes him, vomits him out, not just on the land, but exactly where he needs to be. And if you go to Hebrews 11, and that's the heroes of faith, the hall of faith, you'll see that all of those heroes thanked God in the midst of terrible trials. In Acts 5, you find Paul and Silas in prison. Their feet are in stocks. They're in pain. And you know what they're doing? They're singing and thanking and praising God. You come to Philippians 1. Paul's a prisoner. He's being persecuted. And that whole book is a book about joy. And he's thanking God. Now, I want to say, if the only time you can truly worship God and thank God is only after the blessing, you're just at the very first level. But if you can thank God before the battle begins, because you're anticipating his amazing provision for the battle. And then if you can thank him in the midst of the pain, even when it looks like you're losing, that is a spirit-filled person. I so admire Joni Erickson. Don't y'all like her, Joni Erickson Tada? She's written a book. It's so wonderful. And I don't not remember the name of it. But she makes a statement in that book. I want to read it to you. You know, she was paralyzed. She's a paraplegic from the neck down. And she says this about Thanksgiving. Quote, giving thanks is not a matter of feeling thankful. It is a matter of obedience. I love that.
A matter of what?
Obedience. You don't always have to feel it. But I can be thankful, and I wrote this on your handout. It's a recognition that my life and my circumstances and my destiny is in God's sovereign hand. And everything that happens is working to the purpose of conforming me to Jesus Christ. I like that statement. So when are you to give thanks? When?
Always.
Always. Number two, what are we to give thanks for?
Everything.
Everything. All things. What about the stuff that's hard and difficult? Yeah. We're to be thankful for everything. Everything. And this is going to cause you to walk in humility. Because a humble person knows this. I really don't deserve anything anyway. So even the smallest thing for me is a cause of thanksgiving. And what is the opposite of humility? Pride. And you know, if you're going to live in pride, pride says, I just can't be thankful because I'm not getting what I deserve here. I deserve better. But if I know I don't deserve anything, and I know I see myself as bankrupt anyway, then my heart's grateful for whatever God gives me. And so a thankful person has to have a humble heart. So when are we to be thankful?
Always.
For what are we to be thankful?
Always.
All things. And the third question, how are we to be thankful? How do we give thanks? Well, look at verse 20. It says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father. And then here it comes. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're to give thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's talk about what that means for a minute. It means I'm going to be thankful the way Jesus was thankful. It's going to be consistent with who he is and what he has done. And you see, no matter what happens in my life, he promises to turn it to my good and to bring him glory, and that's a wonderful truth. You know, the truth is I couldn't be thankful for anything if it weren't for Jesus. Because of him, good things and even the bad things in my life, they've all had a part of conforming me to be who he wants me to be. And I can give thanks for him, period. I'm his. I'm bought by his blood. I'm his daughter. I'm in his family. I'm a joint heir. I'm in his kingdom. He's interceding for me. He's sovereign. He's controlling every circumstance of my life, ordering my days. You know, really, we're very spoiled by nature, in America especially. We think so highly of ourselves. And if things don't go the way we want them to go, we get upset so easily, don't we? And we can become ungrateful quite quickly. But Jesus was not that way. This verse is saying we are to give thanks the way he did. He was thankful all through his life. And I love how Hebrews says it. For the joy, let me read it to you. Therefore, this is Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, those in the hall of faith, surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, who for the joy set before him. Now listen, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand at the throne of God. Consider him who endured such hostility, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. He endured for the joy that was set before him. What about us? We endure. We are thankful. Sometimes it's a sacrifice to be thankful. And I can do it without feeling it. Now just think of your own personal prayers. How much of your prayers are really spent in thanksgiving? So when do we give thanks? Always. What do we give thanks for? All things. How do we do it? In Christ's name. And the last question, to whom do we give thanks? God the Father. Unto God the Father. I love that it says he's our Father. Fathers are always giving gifts to their children. And he's always giving us gifts. So if you're filled with the Spirit, you'll sing and you'll give thanks. You'll sing and you'll give thanks. You know, it's interesting that all of the feasts and all of the festivals of Israel in the Old Testament, they were all for the purpose of thanksgiving. It was a time of remembrance. The Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of the Trumpets, the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of Passover. They were national acts of thanksgiving to God. So the results of being Spirit-filled, thanksgiving. You know, ingratitude is really such an ugly thing. Everything we need is ours in Jesus. Are you thankful? I want to close with a very short story that I read when I was studying this week. There was a missionary in London, and a woman was dying in an old tenement building. This missionary went to her and found her lying in a very tiny room that was very cold, and she was lying on the floor. He tried to help her, and he asked her if there was anything she wanted, and this is what she said. I have all I really need. I have Jesus Christ. The man left, and he couldn't forget her words. He went out, and he wrote these words, and it's a poem. in the heart of London City, mid the dwellings of the poor. These bright golden words were uttered, "I have Christ, what want I more?" Spoken by a lonely woman, dying on a garret floor, having not one earthly comfort, "I have Christ, what want I more?" He who heard them ran to fetch her, something from the world's great store. It was needless. Died, she said, "I have Christ, what want I more?" Oh, my dear, my fellow sinner, high or low or rich or poor, can you say with deep thanksgiving, "I have Christ, what want I more?" Let's pray together. Father, this morning, just this one thing, that you might fill us with your Spirit, and that our hearts may sing and make melody, and that we'll be overwhelmed with gratitude for all you've done for us in Christ. May this lesson impact us. I'm so thankful for everyone here this morning, that we might become a joyous people and a people full of thanksgiving. Oh, forgive us for our griping and our complaining and our grumbling, God. We feel like you've cheated us in some way. As we know in our flesh, the flesh is never satisfied. The more it gets, the more it wants. God, we're so tremendously blessed. Help us to have that humility. Help us, Father, to thank you at all times, in all circumstances, in the name of Jesus, unto you, our Heavenly Father. You're a good Father. We bless your name together. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for being here, and week 27 will come next week.